Our gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, the 15th through 18th verse. Couldn't do the 8th verse, that'd be going backwards. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. These are the words of God the people have gotten. I don't like blood. Never have. In fact, if it were up to me, there would be no blood in my body whatsoever. But unfortunately, we kind of need that to live. But I've never liked it. I've never, since I was a little kid, I've hated it. It really goes back to the time when I had surgery, and my sister had surgery the same day, and I got tubes in my ears and adenoids reduced. It doesn't matter. I woke up in the recovery room, and I had an IV bag in, and my blood was going out of my body into the IV bag. And as we have previously established, one requires blood to live. I lost it. I mean, it was ugly. My sister was looking at me like, "What's wrong?" And she didn't even care. She's always been like that. But I really don't like blood. I don't like it at all. I'm not the kind of person who's going to faint, but I might vomit. So if you are bleeding, go to Pastor Kyle. I will not be helpful. But sometimes my hatred for blood, my great distaste and disgust for it, comes into conflict with my faith. Because what did we just do a few minutes ago? We celebrated communion. And Pastor Kyle, what are the words that you say? The body and blood of Christ. May this be for us the blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body and blood of Christ, and the world of the world. And I find that sometimes very disturbing. Because last time I checked, I'm not a vampire. Nor do I have any intention to be so. Now, to be clear, we do not believe that it is literally the body and blood of Christ, though there are Christians out there who do believe that, which that's a whole other conversation for a whole other day. But sometimes I think about it, and it kind of gives me the eebie-jeebies. And then there are hymns, really classic traditional hymns, like "Washed in the Blood," in which we, you know, talk about being washed in the blood of Christ. In the book of Revelation, they say that the faithful, the elect, they were made clean as lily white by the blood of Christ, and that does not make sense to me. I have clothes with bloodstains that will never come out, and it's a white shirt. It did not make the shirt any whiter. It made it red, and I had to get rid of it. So I don't understand how that works. And to be quite frank, I don't want to be covered in anyone's blood, let alone my own. So I find it sometimes very disturbing. But we Christians are so caught up in the blood of Christ, not just even the blood of Christ, but the death of Christ. For many of us, the death of Christ is the primary form or basis of our belief in Jesus, yes? It is the most important thing, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That is the core of many of our faith. But when that is the only part of our faith, we have problems. And not just problems of my own distaste and eebie-jeebies for love, but when we sing about the love of God, when we sing again and again how he loves us, I wonder if a God of love could really send God's own son to die. And not just to die, mind you, but to die in the most painful and excruciating and horrific ways imaginable. Since Roman times of crucifixion, I can't imagine a more horrific form of execution. And so if Jesus' only purpose in life, if the only purpose of his existence and his meaning is for him to die on a cross, then that means that Jesus came to earth to die and to suffer. And I struggle to believe that that's a God of grace. I struggle to believe that that's a God of love. I mean, when we see stories in the news and around us of children who risk, or parents who risk everything for their children, And we turn to Scripture, we turn to our theology and say, Father requires Son's death. How does that sound? And so I refuse to believe that the only important thing about Jesus is his death on the cross and that he forgive us of our sins. There has to be more than that. But it's not even just that. It's if we believe that the only point of Jesus is to forgive us of our sins, then we resign ourselves of guilt. And we human beings love to do that. We love to make someone else take the blame or someone else pay the price. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? Eve blamed the snake. Adam blamed Eve because neither one of them wanted to deal with the consequences. And it's what we human beings have been doing ever since. I can't tell you how many times I have blamed my sister for things and how many times she has blamed me for things. There are things that she has done to me to make me pay for things I did not do. I won't get down that road because it'll just get too angry and no one needs to see that. But it's what we human beings do. We love making someone else pay for our mistakes. I mean, who cares if I take a 4-hour hot shower because the world's not going to run out of water while I'm alive. Let's make future generations deal with that problem. And if we go even the opposite direction, you know, our ancestors, racism was their fault. And we've solved it. It's done. So, but it was their fault, not mine. We want them to pay the price, them to be judged, but not ourselves. It's what we human beings love to do because it's much easier to make someone else take the fall or to absolve ourselves of guilt and to believe that we have been forgiven and that's that. But Jesus didn't forgive you or me for my road rage last night. Merely for me to go and continue to be an angry and vengeful driver. If you see my car, you just probably want to change lanes and go away. See, the problem here is that we're making Jesus' death about ourselves. We're making it about me, myself, and I. And it's not about me. It's not about you as an individual either. It's about all of us. But we get so caught up in how Jesus' death affects me as an individual and my sins and my forgiveness. But we also risk not even changing at all. Because again, Jesus doesn't forgive us of our sins merely so that we can continue to sin and ask for more forgiveness. But if we only believe that Jesus forgives us of our sins, then that's what's going to happen. So there has to be more. And it's not even that. It's that when we believe that Jesus solely forgives us of our sins, we ignore the entirety of the Scriptures. Jesus' death is a very important part, but Jesus lived for 3 years before he died. And throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Gospels, what do we see Jesus doing? He's working for the kingdom of God here and now. But we as Christians have convinced ourselves that Jesus' death on the cross and his forgiveness of our sins is about some future salvation from some future hell. But that's not what it is. Jesus' death on the cross is a sign of freeing people from the hell here and now. A present change, a present forgiveness, a present reality. It's what we see Jesus doing his entire life and his entire ministry, including his death. Because Jesus' life and resurrection is more than just God's vengeful wrath of sending his son to die. It's more than us having Jesus fix our problems for us, and it's more than blaming someone else. It's about a profound hope for restoration and transformation of not only ourselves, with the whole of creation. Jesus heals the sick, especially those who society believes doesn't deserve it. He feeds the hungry, especially those who society says deserves their poverty. He forgives the sins of those that society believes are unlovable. But None of those things are what got Jesus killed. They were a nuisance. Jesus healing the sick and feeding the hungry and things like that, treating the symptoms of systemic issues, isn't what got Jesus in trouble. Jesus got in trouble when he began to question the powers, when he began to question the systems that led to hunger, that led to injustice. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see the final straw for both Jesus and for the authorities. And this is one of my favorite stories of Jesus, because we get to see an anger from Jesus, that a human side that we don't see in other places. And maybe I particularly enjoy seeing Jesus angry because it helps me to vindicate my own anger issues. But I believe it's deeper than that. See, in this time period, you had Jewish people spread across the entire region. They'd been through three diasporas. And so you had people removed from the Jewish homeland, sent to Babylon, sent to Assyria, sent to Rome. And so Jewish people were scattered across many different kingdoms and many different lands. And so folks had to travel from great distances to come to the temple to pay homage to their God. And traveling that great distance, often on foot with a dove or a sacrificial lamb, not the easiest journey. And as said, there are people coming from other kingdoms and other lands with foreign currency. And so you have folks who come to the temple and they need to buy sacrifices. They need to exchange their currency so that they can properly interact with their God. And so the presence of the moneylenders and those who sell doves, that's not necessarily the problem. It was a necessity to help folks access God. The problem is when they began to sell for a profit. The problem is when the moneylenders were and the money exchangers were offering way too high a profit for themselves. When they began to exploit the poor who couldn't afford to get the right currency or couldn't afford to have sacrifices. And so Jesus got angry. He got more than angry. He got righteously indignant. And it's beautiful. He flips the tables. He drives them out. Because he cannot stand to see injustice. He is so overwhelmed by anger and disappointment for the injustice that he sees that he has to take action then and now. It's not something that can wait into a future day. Jesus is angry. And we are often called to be angry as well. Because if you look at the world around us right now and you're not angry, are we paying attention? I mean, honestly. If the injustices happening in Ukraine right now don't make you angry, are you paying attention? If our homelessness epidemic doesn't make you angry, if the poverty and hunger epidemic doesn't make you angry, then are you paying attention? So often we treat anger as this bad emotion that we should never encounter or never use. But if we do not have anger towards these systems of injustice, and if we are not willing to flip tables alongside Jesus, then we're missing the story. The problem that the authorities had wasn't that he was healing the sick, it was that he was questioning their power and undermining their authority, tearing down the systems that they benefited from, and they didn't like it. Jesus offered a profound hope in which there were no powers of homelessness, of poverty, of illness, of strife, in which no one was oppressed, in which no one had to be oppressed or repressed. He envisioned and seek to bring a world of prosperity, of love, and equality. And the world said no. The Roman government said no. The Jewish leadership said no. They said that we don't want to see that. We don't want to have our own selves challenged. We enjoy our places of privilege and power, and how dare you try to take it from us, even if it means someone else can live a better life. God didn't kill Jesus. Human beings did. God did not put the nails through his hands and feet. Human beings did. Because Jesus brought a profound hope, and the world said no. Human beings killed Jesus, and so do we. Every time that we see systems of injustice that benefit us, and we are not angry, and we do not flip the tables, we put another nail on the cross. And every time that we claim to be forgiven, but we are not willing to bring forth change, we add another nail to the cross. And that's what the cross symbolizes. It's Jesus bearing our sins. It's Jesus bearing our sins of oppression and repression. He's bearing our resistance to God's kingdom. He bears the sins of a world that is content to continue to live in sin. Humanity killed Jesus. And so do we. But the good news is that God conquers death. The good news is that while society, while the world, the political world around him says no to the kingdom of God, God says yes. And we see that all of the sins that we have committed, all the systems of injustice that are with Christ on the cross, die then and there. And we are offered a chance of transformation. We are offered a chance to grow. I love Paul's imagery, not only in Galatians, but throughout Scripture, when he talks about how he dies with Christ and then is raised with Christ. Because we can see indeed our own sin and pain upon that cross, our own shortcomings and failures. But Jesus offers us the chance to be made new, to allow those parts of ourselves that wish to continue in sin and systems of oppression and repression, to allow those parts of us to die and fade away and to be changed, to be those who no longer seek harm but seek good, to be those who seek to flip the tables of poverty and of hunger, who seek to flip the tables of oppression, of racism, of climate change. You pick the issue. Jesus offers us the opportunity to see the pains of the world around us, to be angry and to be bold enough and brave enough to respond. This is the meaning of the cross. Jesus bears our sins, dies for them, dies because of them. But God is far more powerful than any of our sins, any of our transgressions. God is more powerful than the powers of oppression and repression in this world. That is the hope. Humanity killed Christ, and yet God was still able and still is bringing forth new life. And so, my friends, know that you are indeed forgiven. But if we are not willing to change, if we are not willing to grow, if we are not willing to cast aside those sins, then as Paul says, Christ has died for nothing. So the question for us is, are we willing to cast aside the powers of sin? And are we willing to flip tables? Amen.